Good morning. We want to welcome you all in Jesus' name. Thank you for them songs, Jake and team. It's sometimes when we sing those songs, it's like you kind of have this feeling of like, okay, all of a sudden, like it's when you're in church here, it's like you're like, man, I just want to get to heaven. You're like, just okay, it just everything that drags us down, that tears us down, all the things that happen in life, all the death and the pain and the suffering that we go through, it's just like, just take me. So thank you so much for that. A couple of announcements. We've started instruction class, so we have 12 individuals in instruction class. Pray for our instruction class. I'm really excited about it, and we're kicking it off here this Sunday, so pray for them. Also remember, Steve and Barb's Appreciation Night is January 19th. That's next Sunday night at 6 p.m. If you come, bring just a small appetizer, and we're going to have a time of fellowship and just celebrating Steve and Barb. So that starts at 6 o'clock, January 19th. There's extra invitations in the back if you have somebody that you think would kind of benefit from coming or you know that you want to invite, you can do that. How are we all doing with Bible reading? We're all just still like, we're fresh into the new year, so we're still reading our Bibles, right? Still getting all fired up about that. Usually it's the next 2 to 3 weeks is where people like fade off and then they're just, you know what, I'm done. I just can't keep the rigorous schedule going. So just power through that and make it a habit. Make it something that you just do. So we are going to get into Galatians again. The text is Galatians 5. And I'm kind of going to go back a little bit for two verses that I've already covered, but just to kind of to set the context a little bit. It's Galatians 5, 17 through 21. And this is a tough message for me because it's just one of those messages that's going to be like in your face, and I'm going to say some things that I'm not apologetic for saying them, but it's kind of what the Bible says, and we're gonna go through it. And this is a list of sins that Paul has listed out here. And I think this is kind of in our Christian life, this is kind of where the rubber hits the road, right? And if you're Brian or Gaylord or anybody who's ever studied to present something in front of people, It's always hard to know like where to cut off, what verses to use and which not. And as I was going through this, you know, I was going to put this list of sins, this works of the flesh, I was going to include those into the gifts of the Spirit. But then I was like, you know what, I think it's two separate messages. They're separate messages, we got to keep them apart. So I'm going to keep them apart today. And I've heard pastors build whole sermons off of a couple of words in a verse. That's really not me. I kind of like to have a couple verses to go through here. But there's just a lot of context in these verses. So I'm going to read them, and then we're going to dig into them here. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. And this is another thing that was a little bit tough for me. I had memorized this chapter back when I was in grade school. And I'd memorized the King James Version. So a lot of these verses, the wording is a little different. So when I was studying, I kept going back to what I had memorized as a kid. So, I'll kind of touch on why some of these verses are different, or some of this wording is different. So, Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 17, it says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Okay, so let's get that. The things you want to do, there's this spirit. Remember I talked about the last time about those two wolves that's warring inside of you that are fighting for, you know, whoever you feed, that's the wolf that wins. So there's the spirit, there's the flesh, and you want to do what's right. Each one of us has that kind of like, yeah, we know that this is what we're supposed to be doing. We want to do that, but there's this fight. But then it says, you know, but if you are led by the Spirit, so if the Spirit is leading you, you are not under the law. Now here Paul almost sounds a little bit like apologetic because he goes into this and he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. He's like, this stuff is obvious, okay? This is obvious. If you're going to do this stuff, it's obviously not of the spirit, it's of the flesh. So what is that? So it says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, as we open your word, as we study that today, as we look at this list that Paul has written of the works of the flesh, help us to take this and apply it to our lives. Help us to, if we're blinded by the sin in our life, help us to, your Holy Spirit, to work on us and to convict us if this is something that we're messing up with. Dear God, we just ask for your prayer, your Holy Spirit here today. I know it's here. Just help us to guide us as we understand and open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think as I started reading this, Paul could probably have very easily just said, you know, don't do bad things, right? He could have kind of just did this blanket statement. He said, just, you know, don't do a bunch of bad things and you'll be fine. Instead, he started listing all these different things off. And I was thinking about that. Why did he start listing all this stuff off? Why do you think he listed all these different sins off? Because I think in general, we know we're sinners. In the abstract, we know that we're sinners in the general sense of the word. But what happens, it gets a lot more real when you start listing specific sins, right? When I start going through this list, all of a sudden it gets personal. Because there's things, and I don't know if you could keep them verses up there, because I think as we're going through them, I want you to kind of see them. But as we get into all these specific sins, you know, it becomes more challenging because we have to name specific things. We get a little bit squirmy and fidgety. And one of my favorite pastors, Paul Kurtz Sr., he used to say this is the catalog of sins. When he would preach, he'd just kind of hammer that, and he would say, like, he said, this is the whole catalog of sins. He would kind of express that. It always stuck in my head. Because it's a challenge to admit that we're sinners, but it gets even more challenging when we have to name specific sins. Because it starts to hurt our pride. It starts to hurt our status and community in the church. Because if people know that some of these things are that I'm messing up with some of this stuff, how does that make me feel? And I think that's why Paul spells it out, because he wants us to use this as an indicator of how we're doing in our spiritual life. So if you're a motorhead or a car, if you like working on cars or something like that, think about your car dash panel, and it has these warning lights that come up. And there's your check engine light. I found out there's like 20, an average car has 20 different warning lights that can pop up to indicate that there's something wrong with your car. And I know some of your cars look like they're a Christmas tree up front because there's so many things going wrong with it, and then maybe get that fixed. Some cars have, I mean, Paul could probably tell you more. There's some cars that have up to 64 different lights that can go off. But what I want you to do is I want you to kind of get this analogy of the warning lights are kind of these sins. If these things are popping up in your life, you're like, you know what? That's an example of me living in the flesh. I need to get that fixed. I don't want that chiming off. I don't want that light flashing, because it's annoying, right? You know, nobody drives their car just really excited to see warning lights come up on their dashboard. Nobody's doing that. You know, we're looking at that and we're thinking, man, there's this anxiety that happens. There's this thing that starts to happen in the back of your head. They're like, what if my car just stops? So the other day I was driving my truck, and I was going down the road, and all of a sudden this battery light starts flashing. I'm like, well, what does that mean? And then all of a sudden another light starts popping up. Finally, I had the whole dashboard going, and here my alternator was giving out. So if you know what happens when your alternator gives out, it starts, you know, next thing you know, your electric transmission's not shifting, all this stuff, and I'm pulling into the drive, and I coast up to the right in front of my garage, and the whole thing just shuts off. So it was just right there, so I jumped it and took it down there and got it fixed. But they warned me, there was warnings that what can happen if I don't get it fixed. There's these lights. And I think this list of sins that Paul lists here are indicators of things that are going on in my life that I need to get fixed if I want to have a good relationship with God, if I want to live right with God. So think about that. I know it's maybe a little bit of a flawed analogy, but I think it works. So we want to be living in the Spirit. We do not want to be living in the flesh. And what these sins are, these are the works of the flesh. So Paul wrote about this battle that's going on beside us. And the interesting thing is, we heard, like, the word flesh is one of those Christian words, right? Like, we don't just use that in our normal speech and conversation. It's kind of one of those just this words that we talk about when we're reading the Bible or when we're having a Bible study, or you're going to hear it when you're preaching. But what happens is, when we talk about the flesh, it's kind of that person inside of us that is that's kind of that old man. It's that desire to do things that are not good. And it's this interior invisible battle, but the results of it, the evidence of it, is these list of sins. So even though this stuff is going on inside, it's going inside your heart, it's going on inside your head, the evidence that you see is what these lists of sins are. So we're going to go through them, and it's going to get, you know, real. And we can't see what all our flesh is, we can't see all what our mind is doing, but we can see what it does. And so if you look at this list, Paul's readers were very familiar with lists. In fact, it's a very common thing in Old Testament writing. You have like the list of the Ten Commandments, or you have different lists that God had given people. It was very common in Hebrew form to write this stuff out. I love lists. If you're going to write me an email, I like them in bullet form, because then I can know exactly what are the key points that you're talking about. So I understand this and I get this. So Paul, and the other thing I think leading up into this, this is not an exhaustive list. If your particular sin is not up here, doesn't mean that it's good and you're okay with it, okay? Paul's just putting down as many as he can come up with, and I think he covers quite a few. The other thing that I think we should kind of take note of, that Paul was writing to a church, okay? So it wasn't like he was like preaching to this, you know, a bunch of pagans that were just hanging out in the city square. He was actually writing this list to a church. So no matter how good you think you are, and no matter what you think you've done, this message is for you, because it's kind of an indicator. So I've divided up these into four different categories. If you look at a lot of commentaries divided up into four categories, there's sexual sins, there's sacred sins, which would kind of be kind of religious sins against God. There's interpersonal sins, which would be sins that we would do against other people. And then there's social sins. So we're going to start talking a little bit about these. So sexual sins, these are the types of sins that are relating to sex or have a sexual nature to them. And sometimes when we think of these, we look at society around us and we're just kind of appalled. We're saying, you know, like, there's all this craziness that's going on in society. Our society is just going down the tubes because of all the rampant immorality that we see. I mean, and just debauchery and pedophilia, and there's furries, and there's all just kind of craziness that goes on and with a sexual deviancy, and we're like, we're living in the last times. When Paul wrote this letter, I think, to the Galatians, I think it was just as bad, if not worse, than it is today, because the Greco-Roman era of sexuality was incredibly terrible. It was very common for same-sex relationships. It was very common for pedophilia was actually an accepted practice where you'd have an adult with a child. That was common. That was nobody really raised the flags about that. It was just kind of understood. So there was a lot of debauchery that was going on in this. So when Paul was writing this to the church, he was really trying to emphasize that there is a distinction between what is being led by the Spirit and what is being led by the flesh. So if you look at a sexual immorality, some translations, in New King James, this is how I would have memorized it, one of them is adultery. And this is violating the marriage covenant. So this is if you are married and you would have sexual relationships with someone other than your spouse. Modern terms would call this like an affair. So you'd have an affair on someone. And people give all kinds of reasons for having affairs. There's maybe my spouse doesn't understand me, or we've grown apart, or you know, I slipped up in a bad moment, or there's something, you know, maybe my spouse isn't who he or she thought they were. Maybe I married the wrong person. There's all kinds of excuses that we can make up to say why people have affairs. But God's law does not change based on our feelings. Just because we feel different, just because we decide we fall out of love or fall into love, God's law always is the same. And one of the things that God's law says is adultery is sin. Because somebody is never led by the Holy Spirit into adultery. The other one is fornication. And this is another term or a type of sexual immorality. This is basically sex outside of marriage. So people call it premarital sex, extramarital sex. That would be different ways of saying it. And in our culture, this is very acceptable. Outside of church, it's kind of very acceptable. This is kind of how society would live, and even they would even condone it. I've heard the term, you need to try it before you buy it. It's a phrase that's out there. It's like, how do I know I'm compatible with this person if I don't have sex with them before we get married? And the Bible is very clear. Sex outside of marriage is sin. So if you're having sex with your boyfriend or you're having sex with your girlfriend, that is a law that you are breaking, and it is sin. The Bible says it. You are not being led by the Holy Spirit if you commit fornication. And people have varying ideas of what marriage is. I came across this recently. It was kind of interesting that people say, well, you don't have to get married legally. You can just get married in the eyes of God. And we're married in the eyes of God, so everything should be fine. I think that there is this level of the law of the land, and there's concepts in Scripture that say that there's a covenant and a union that happens that is both legal, and it's a covenant that is between you and God, and even in the church, that makes you married. And that binds you for life. And an argument that somebody had just said recently to me, said, well, what if you're two people on a deserted island and there's nobody around to marry you? What are you going to do then? You know, they're giving me this worst case scenario. Let's wait till you're on the deserted island and then figure that out, okay? You can go off the deep end on some of this stuff. But what I've found is that couples who are afraid of following through with legal marriage or doing it, you know, with a church and legally, they usually don't trust God and they're not trusting each other. There's trust factors that are just not there, and you're not willing to completely trust in your spouse. So sex outside of marriage is sin. That's what sexual immorality is. And the Holy Spirit will never lead you down that path. So if you have the warning light of fornication that could be flashing, get that thing fixed. It's not how you're supposed to live your life. The other one's impurity. This is uncleanliness is another way of the New King James saying it. This can be your pornography habit. You know, you can say, you know what, but I'm not having sex with someone else. This is just between me and, you know, my phone or, you know, the videos I'm watching or what I'm watching. This can also cover impure speech, coarse language, having no shame of the sacred, things that are sacred. There's a lot of times that people struggle with this, and I know in churches, as men, this is something that's hard to just fight off. And if you're struggling with this addiction, this pornography habit, that's not being led by the Holy Spirit. It's one of those things that is that flashing light that's saying, you know what, you've got to stop. We live in a very impure and unclean culture, but the Holy Spirit will never lead you into impurity. Sensuality. This is the idea of being ready to sin at any time. It's kind of living this kind of life that it's like the hookup culture where you're going out and just whatever goes, whatever happens. People flaunt their immorality. They throw off restraint. They don't care how they dress or how they act. They don't care about what they say. And we see this a lot in, like, I loved music videos. But if you watch a lot of secular music videos, they're just trash. I'm going to say it. They just throw out so much. They're things that you would never do in real life, but they're showing it off in music videos. And I love music. And so I'm caught in this crazy kind of conundrum of, like, I like watching a good music video because I love the music. But a lot of times what you see on these music videos is just brazen indecency. They try to shock your morals and just things that go so against the culture of the Holy Spirit. So that's another warning sign. The Holy Spirit never promotes sensuality. And there's a lot more that can be covered in here. I have 30 minutes to cover a lot of topics. So don't just say, okay, if one of those things isn't something that I'm dealing with, it's not covered. Sexuality covers a lot of different things. And so, you know, God is going to, he's going to prick your heart. He's going to, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you if there is something that's going wrong. The next one are religious sins, or these are sacred sins against God. Idolatry is the sin of worship. Now, Jake said, you know, you can show up and worship here, and you can decide to whether you want to or not. But it's important to understand what and who you worship. And worshiping the one true God is something that is the only thing that you should be worshiping. You can worship yourself. You can worship money. I think if you break it down, one of the things that people worship more than anything is self. We worship ourselves in so many ways here. People have rejected the one true God, and they live this life obsessed with the pursuit of their own self and happiness. And idolatry can take on many forms, and I don't have the time to get into all of it, but if there's something in your life that's an idol that you're worshiping more than God, maybe it's a car that you have, maybe it's a house, maybe it's a relationship that you're in, and you've elevated that to something higher than God, that's idolatry. And it's a red flag that needs to be going off. You need to deal with it. The other one is sorcery. And this can be translated witchcraft in the NIV. It's actually translated witchcraft. And this is the service and worship of the occult. And most of us would say, well, you know what, as Christians, we're staying far away from sorcery. We're not even coming close to practicing the occult. I did a little research on this, and the actual Greek word that Paul used here is pharmaka, where we get the word pharmacy from. And there was a theologian, Morris, said this, that the use of drugs, potions, and spells is a form of sorcery. Anything that alters your state of mind or makes you hallucinate. And so a lot of people had actually been taking drugs when they were involved in occult practices. And I know there's many differing opinions, you know, on whether marijuana can be okay to use. And I do think there's maybe certain instances with, for medical reasons, that you can use it. But if using it for recreational use, I think is wrong. Because it does alter your state of mind and can start to make you, lead you down a path that is not right. And a lot of occultish practices and behaviors come from taking drugs. The Holy Spirit will never lead you down the path of sorcery. The next one are interpersonal sins. These are considered kind of people sins. These sins primarily express themselves in how we treat people. And God really cares about your moral purity. He cares about your religion and worship. And he cares tremendously about how you treat people. So the first one is enmity, and another word for enmity is hatred, and that's being opposed or hostile towards someone. Hatred is one of those attitudes of the heart, where if you hate someone, you just don't like him. And just as much as love is an attitude of the heart, the opposite is hatred. And so if you're violating the second commandment, it says love your neighbor as yourself, love can be an inner motivation to treat someone well as hatred can be an inner motivation to treat someone unkindly. So we have to look at, what is that flashing? Is there someone in our life that we hate? And maybe hatred is kind of one of them strong words, but maybe dislike. Maybe this is some person that you hold at arm's length, that you just, there's something in your heart against them. Strife. This is contention. It translates to the Greek word eris. And originally, this word had to do with the rivalry for a prize or fighting for a prize. And this can be found in quarreling, wrangling, having a combative or argumentative spirit. You know, like if you're continually fighting, just always causing some issues. I used to struggle with this as a young person growing up, that I would argue for the sake of arguing. I had no point, I had no dog in the fight. I would just love to argue. I mean, you'd pick one side and I would just pick the opposite. And we'd go at it. And it eventually people kind of get a perception about you that they don't want to argue with you, they don't want to talk with you because of that. So be careful of how you know, the reason for your arguments. You know, there's legitimate ones where you're arguing for truth, you're arguing for the sake of the Bible, you're arguing for your faith. It's called apologetics. But when you're creating strife and you're creating divisions within people, it's wrong. Jealousy, this one's pretty self-explanatory. It's the zealous desire to have what someone else has, or the wrong desire for what is not for us. So when you're jealous of someone else's things. Fits of anger. This one can kind of hit a little bit close to home, right? And we don't even think about it. It says outbursts of anger where a person doesn't have control of their emotions or feelings. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can have a little bit of aggressive driving techniques, and somebody cuts me off, and I, you know, have to be careful that they do not get, you know, a certain finger gets waved at them or something. You know, like, there's something that wells up inside you when somebody cuts you off or when pulls out in front of you or does something stupid when they're driving, right? And we all have had that happen. And we have to remember that as a Christian, that thing that wells up inside of us is not of the Holy Spirit. It's of the flesh starting to react. Maybe you honk your horn. Yeah, I think it's okay if you honk your horn, like kind of tap it. That's a Christian way of doing it, just to let them know that you're unhappy, but maybe they didn't see you and you're just there. That's proper. If you lay on the horn for a minute, I would say that's an outburst of anger and probably a warning sign you should take care of. All of these ways can be outbursts of anger, so just careful with that. Rivalries, selfish ambitions is another way of putting this. A lot of times you'll see this with politicians, where politicians will campaign and they're doing it for themselves. Everything's obsessed with themselves. They actually don't care about the people that they represent. This is where your heart asks, is it in it for me or are you in it for other people? And this can be with church-related things. This can be with work-related things. Are you doing the things you're doing for yourself or are you doing it for others? What's your ambitions? Dissensions. This is standing apart. Another term would be rebellion. Paul and Barnabas actually had a little bit of a dissension between each other when they were going through their ministry. And this caused a strife and it caused a rift between them. They eventually patched it up. But dissension is where you're not getting along with other people. You're creating divisions, which is another term that we get into this next one. Divisions is the dividing and separating, picking sides, not getting along with people. Church splits, you see this. You have people that have wrecked friendships because they've been divided. This is all that. Envy. This is the ancient Greek word pathonos. It doesn't have as much to do with jealousy, but it is bitter because someone else has something that we don't. That's what envy is. It's becoming bitter because someone has something else that we don't. There's an ancient philosopher, Stoicus, that said this, grief at someone else's good. So when someone else is doing really good and it upsets us, that's a form of envy. You know, champion people that are doing good. If somebody is doing well, you know, you should be cheering. As followers of Christ and as fellow Christians, when somebody's doing it, when they're rocking it, when they're making big money and they're doing all this stuff, like, we should be their biggest cheerleaders. Don't get envious about that. A good Christian doesn't. The Holy Spirit has never led anyone into envy. The last grouping of sins are social sins. These are sins that are often committed in the company of other people. Paul mentioned in Romans 13, 12 through 13 that drunkenness and revelries are part of a Christian past, and we need to cast them off and walk in the light. And this is where we kind of get a little bit of a picture that the early church wasn't made up of a bunch of goody-two-shoes, okay? These guys were actually, they had a dark past to them. They had some stuff that they were dealing with. And so Paul had to kind of, when he created this list, I believe that he was trying to shine this light, and he said, you don't have to live like you lived in your past. You can have the past in the past, and you can be pressing forward. And I believe this same thing applies today. Like, if we were, all the people that are sitting here today, if we were going to start putting all your sins up, like, in this little flag over top of your head, I think we would all get a little bit nervous and we'd be a little bit embarrassed and ashamed because we've all done a lot of things that we're not proud of or that we're even ashamed of, okay? Don't try to have this moral superiority because you think that you're better than other people, okay? We're all sinners, and it doesn't matter if your sins are some of the more egregious ones, if they're ones that are more the blatant ones, if they're the ones that actually have more effects or you can see them easier, or if they're the sins like hatred where it's buried down in your heart and most people don't even know about it. Sin is sin, and you got to call it out. So it's important for that. And so I think that's what Paul is getting here. And the other thing too is if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're like, man, you're listing all this stuff off and I'm guilty of this stuff and I need freedom, confess to Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's not a complicated thing. Confess to Jesus and say, you know what, I'm tired of living in this state of sin that I'm living in. Today's your opportunity to repent and be forgiven. So he goes into two of them, drunkenness, which is clearly a work of the flesh. And I know Christians have differing opinions on drinking alcohol, which I think is fine. One thing the Bible does forbid is getting drunk. Okay, it doesn't necessarily say you can't drink alcohol, but it does forbid you to get drunk. So I think one of the warning signs, because, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, I've been drunk. I've had it happen to me. And you're not in your right state of mind when you are intoxicated. It's just, I've done stupid things when I was intoxicated. And so I think it's important that we understand that and know that. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit never leads someone into drunkenness. The last one is orgies. This is from the Greek word komos, and it doesn't mean just having a party or a good time, because I think it's okay to have a good time. I think it's okay to go to a party. I don't think it's wrong. What it means is the unrestrained partying. It's throwing off any ambitions, decency. You're lowering a person's self-worth in the form of entertainment. This is where you just do whatever you want to do, and you don't have any sense of morality or decency. Basically, you become a nuisance to others with this type of behavior, and the Holy Spirit will never lead you into orgies. And here's the kicker in verse 21. It says, if you do those things, and some translations say practice, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I like the way when it says practice, because it alludes to the fact that you're doing this on a daily basis. I do think as Christians, you can mess up, and I think it happens. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an example about that. But I think it's imperative that we understand the severity of what happens of not inheriting the kingdom of God. You know, if we die and we meet Peter at the pearly gates and he says, what are all those warning lights doing? I gave you all these warning lights showed up and you didn't do anything about them. You were living in the flesh. I can't let you in here. That'd be a terrible state to be in. So I don't want to end this sermon with a bunch of doom and gloom, even though I think it is a very serious one. And I think there's a message that we have to take to heart, and we have to take it seriously. You have to take care of the sin in your life. If there's something that popped up that you're saying, you know what, that's me, I think you have to deal with it. I want to give you an example of a Ohio State Buckeye star named Trayvon Henderson. So I know most of us here are diehard Buckeyes fans. There's a few of you who are not, and you probably will eventually get saved. But Trayvon Henderson is a running back for Ohio State, and on, was it Friday night? I'm getting my days all mixed up. Friday night there was a game. And if you know a little bit his story, he has a really incredible story. He grew up in Virginia, and his dad was kind of in and out of his life, but he kind of lived a rough life. His mom raised him, and he loved football. He was very passionate about football. But one of the things that had kind of been through his entire life, he would struggle with sleep paralysis. And it's where he would lay down, and he felt like this crushing weight was over him, and he couldn't sleep, but he couldn't move his body at all. And he experienced this all the time. It was over and over again. It was one of the things that, I mean, it was like one of these burdens that he had to bear. And he threw his life into football, but he couldn't sleep at nights, and it was this thing that was just ongoing. And his strength and conditioning coach, I forget the guy's name, Kenny Parker, I did put it down here. His name was Kenny Parker, gave him a New Testament once he got to Ohio State. And he said, Trayvon, he said, read this. And Trayvon started reading the New Testament, and he read about this story of Jesus healing people. And he said, Jesus, if you're real, he said, I can't sleep at nights. I have this incredible, crushing sleep paralysis that I deal with every night. He said, take that away from me. And you know what Jesus did? And he healed him. And he said, that was the biggest weight lift off my shoulders. He said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And he said, I my whole life was obsessed of what I can be doing for him. He said, I just want to give him the glory for everything that he's done in my life. Now, if you watch the game on Friday night, you'll notice that he wore eye black across his eyes. I'm going to give you, some of you who don't watch sports, this is what happened. And on that, he had wrote Romans 3:22. Yeah, and it says the righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. And it's a fantastic verse. But then during the game, something happened to Trayvon. He committed an unsportsmanlike conduct. So he's a guy out there that is passionate about his faith. He has a Bible verse written on his face. And he does an unsportsmanlike conduct. I think he punched a guy. And in the heat of the moment, it was like, you know, he's passionate about there, and he punched this guy. And we discussed a little bit at home, is like, how do you be a Christian, but yet you're out there getting unsportsmanlike conduct, right? Two, do they go together? And I want us to process this for a minute, because the question is, does his faith match his actions? And I'm going to tell you, I think they do, because Christians aren't perfect people. Okay, as a Christian, you're not going to be a perfect person. As we're going through this list, there's probably some of those sins that you can identify with. You can say, yeah, that's me. But even as followers of Jesus, we're going to commit some penalties in life. There's going to be some things that you're going to do that you're not going to be proud of. And that's the essence and the beauty of God's grace. Because God's grace and forgiveness is something that you need every single day. It's not something that you did once you became a Christian. You're like, okay, everything's fine after that. I'm just going to be coasting. And failure doesn't disqualify your witness. If you mess up, it doesn't disqualify your witness. Mistakes are inevitable, and a lot of times it's not a matter of if, but when you're going to mess up. The real question is, how are you going to respond after that? And if you listen to, he did a post-game interview, so he was on the sidelines, Trayvon was over on the sidelines, and you can see he was beating himself up for making that mistake of getting the penalty, because it killed a drive. It was a really nice drive they had going, and it killed it. But his coach had faith in him, put him out there again, and what happened? He ran it in for a really sweet touchdown. And there was a reporter that was interviewing him after the game and said, Trayvon, what did you feel like when you were running down the sideline with that touchdown? And what he said was so telling. He did not even mention the touchdown, but what he said is, I was on the sideline, and I was thinking, you know what? I was a terrible witness out there for Jesus. And I was asking the Lord, he said, I was wanting him to forgive me for being an improper witness for Jesus Christ. And he was just, and that's what he told the reporter, he said, I messed up out there. And he said, but God forgave me and he gave me a second chance. And isn't that just this beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us? He gives us second chances. And now our life isn't, you know, on this video screen for all the world to, I mean, that was on national television. Most of us don't have our life on national television. But if someone was following around with a camera and recording everything you did all day long at your work, at your school, they would probably find a number of ways that they could penalize you, right? There's going to be things that you did that you're not proud of or not happy with. But the beautiful thing is Jesus gives second chances. So no matter what your list is up there, you know, whatever sin you have committed, ultimately, this is a beautiful picture of the cross. Jesus took our penalty, bore our sin, that we could share in his victory with him. Paul was a guy that knew a lot about second chances. And in Proverbs 24:16, it says, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Don't let the sin that you're doing define you. Don't let that be the big marker in your life. Don't keep practicing sin. Use these verses as that diagnostic tool to see if you're living in the flesh. If you're noticing that warning light, you're saying, you know what, man, I've got envy in my life, I've got hatred, maybe I'm struggling with lustful thoughts, maybe I've got a pornography habit, maybe I'm going to have an affair, maybe I'm having premarital sex, maybe there's something going on in my life, and I'm like, that's a warning, I can't be doing that anymore. Because I don't want to get to heaven, and I don't want God to say, you know what, I didn't know you. I don't know who you are, because you haven't been dealing with the sin in your life. Get up and live in the grace of God. Remember that the Holy Spirit never leads a person to these sins. Let's stand for prayer. We have a fellowship meal, and you are invited and encouraged to stay for that, and we will remember that in the prayer as well. Dear God, thank you so much for this, for your word, and for the instruction that it is, and for the roadmap that you have given us. And if there is somebody here today, dear God, that does not know you, or or even somebody maybe that's a Christian and they've been struggling with sin, dear God, just help them to stand up today and make it right. Help them to confess that sin, to wipe that, you know, dashboard clean so that there's no flashing lights. Dear God, I just want to pray for each person here, and you know their hearts, and you know that the desire is there. You know that they want to worship you. They want to be in relationship with you. It's so freeing. It's so it's transformative. And dear God, thank you so much for second chances. We don't deserve it. We're very undeserving people, dear God, but we're thankful that we have it. We want to thank you for this food that you have provided for us. Thank you for the group that was in the back cooking it and making that food for us. Dear God, just bless them richly. Bless this food to our bodies and be with us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.